And that will be a glorious day. One day he's coming for us. Talk about church. Talk about excitement. Talk about what we long to see, and that's our Savior face to face. It's so good to have you here. Well, we are in a series called 24-6. We're looking at this idea of what it is to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. We're looking at the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments that were given from God to Moses, to the Israelites, yes, even to us this morning in the 21st century church. I can remember as a child growing up, I had a love-hate relationship with Sunday morning. Now hear me, I loved going to church. I would get up with my parents. My dad was a minister, and so we would be kind of the first ones up. It was not uncommon for us as kids to grab a shovel on a Sunday morning and shovel the church, not parking lot, but the sidewalks, getting ready for people to come to church on a snowy day. I loved going to Sunday school. I loved going to junior church. Back in the day that I was growing up, we did both Sunday school, morning worship or junior church, and then we'd be back at 6 o'clock for evening worship. But it's kind of like today. Many of you have done Sunday school, and you're here right now in the service, and some of you, all of you, will come back tonight for hymn sing. How can you not come back? Cupid is giving candy. Please join us. 6 o'clock, it's going to be great. But I'll tell you, in the routine of my childhood years, that was common. And now on Easter Sunday, add to that sunrise service, breakfast, Sunday school, morning worship, and then we still came back on Easter Sunday morning, evening, for church. And that was the love I had for Sunday. I really did enjoy Sunday morning. So where was the hate part? Well, the hate part came at about 1:30 in the afternoon to about 5:30 in the evening. For that four-hour block of time, what our family did was Sunday afternoon nap. Now, let me tell you, as a kid, Sunday afternoon nap was not my idea of fun. But we would have a full day, a full morning of worship. Mom would come home and we'd have dinner together. And then after dinner, after we got things cleaned up, we would go by ritual to nap. Now, I'll tell you, my parents love nap time. And as a parent, can I get an amen? I love Sunday afternoon naps. Yes, I really do. Yes, wow, I'm getting a lot of excitement on that one, aren't I? But I'll tell you, as a kid growing up, I hated it. All my neighbors were out playing. In fact, on Sunday, we were not even allowed to play inside our house. We had to have to sit quietly, and if we could not sleep in the afternoon, we'd have to lay in our beds quietly until it was time to go back to church. You see, that Sunday afternoon nap really kind of put a kibosh on my idea of loving the whole Sunday experience. You see, the other days of the week, I never took naps. I never came home from school and laid down. On a Saturday afternoon, I wasn't up watching cartoons and playing with my friends in the afternoon to say, oh, it's 1:30. I think I'm going to go home and take a nap now. Because that's what we do. We take naps 7 days a week. But on Sunday, for whatever reason, we took naps. We laid down. We let our body rest. I'm going to show my age a little bit this morning because I'm going to pull out something that I lived in during the time of the 60s and 70s, and so did many of you did, and that's the time of the Blue Law. Blue Law was not only in the state of Michigan, but all the other 49 states as well. Blue Law was simply this. On Sunday, there would be no selling of alcohol, tobacco, or any type of commerce. And the only things that were open on Sunday were pharmacies. And when I mean pharmacies, I'm not talking about the front part of the pharmacy, but just the back end of the pharmacy where you could get medicine, and gas stations. Now, I'll tell you, back in the 70s, gas stations were just that, gas stations. They weren't convenience stores. They were just gas. And so the only things that were open early on in the late 60s, 70s, and before were pharmacies only to dispense medicine and gas stations only to get gasoline. How many of you remember that? Yeah. How many of you knew that that was a law? Blue Law was the name of it. Yeah, some of you did. It actually was a law on the books in the United States of America that Sunday was a day that we did not do business as usual. I'll tell you that as the 70s began to erupt and there was a call for change in that law, many people went to court to say, we deserve our stores to be open. And slowly but surely, stores started to open in our communities. And slowly but surely, Monday through Saturday now rolled into Sunday, where everything is open. Now, I'm not going to tell you that opening stores on Sunday morning brought the spiritual decay of the church, but I will tell you, opening stores on Sunday has now changed the way worship on Sunday looks like in our world. For example, it's very common for many of us on a Sunday, after we've had a time of worship and gathering together in Jesus' name, celebrating the goodness of the Lord, hearing the spoken word, after we've had all this wonderful time, we'll go off and we'll either do brunch or lunch at a restaurant, followed by some errands at a local store, maybe Myers or Walmart, maybe Target, and we'll grab those last-minute things that we just did not get done in the course of our week, and we'll go off and do things on Sunday, not even thinking about the very command number 4, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, some of you are going to say, Sabbath, come on, remember Old Testament, Sabbath is Saturday. We understand that. We know that. But after the resurrection of the Lord Savior, which was Sunday, we as the Christian coalition and community just thought, you know what? If Jesus rose on the first day, why can't we celebrate Jesus on the first day? Why can't we come around the very first day of the week, which is Sunday, and celebrate what Jesus did on that day? He rose from the dead. He gave us new life. He gave us hope eternal for what he did on the cross and the power of the resurrection. Let's celebrate and worship on the first day of the week. I'll tell you, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. In both the Hebrew as well as the Greek, that word holy means to be set apart, to be different. To remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is basically to remember it and make it different. And so I don't think I'm out on a limb when I say this morning for us in the 21st century church, that this morning on a Sunday morning as we've gathered together in Jesus' name, I think it's fair to say that this commandment could be rewrote for us that says, remember the Lord's Day to keep it different. Remember the Lord's Day to keep it different. I think sometimes when we read the Bible and we just read certain parts of the Bible and we don't read it in its entirety and we don't filter it through the context of beginning to end, I think sometimes if we are not careful, we can start reading Scripture and almost feel like the Bible contradicts itself at times. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read one passage of Scripture and then you read a different passage of Scripture and think, something's wrong here. Why here in this passage does it say this, but then in another passage it says that? Well, when you harmonize the good news, when you harmonize the Word of God, you realize that God speaks. He speaks in its entirety. And so this morning we're going to look at a story about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Now, can I tell you that I don't think Jesus did anything wrong on that day. I don't think that he violated the law of commandment number 4. I think what he was doing is he was showing us and demonstrating to us that the reason why Sabbath was meant for us and not the Sabbath for that we were meant for the Sabbath and not the Sabbath for us is because he's trying to show us that through our lifestyle, through our journey called faith, whatever we do, we need to do it as unto the Lord. Be it if it's a Monday through Saturday experience or a Sunday rest Lord's Day experience, we need to live our lives as unto the Lord. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And then we're going to look, just kind of move over to Mark, chapter 2 as well. We're going to start with Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And it says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abdominal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees, an expert in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him, and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, 'If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?' And they had nothing to say." In Mark chapter 2, verses 22, 24, and 27, it says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" I love that Luke tells this story in his gospel because it really reminds us that Jesus loves everyone, period. He ate with sinners and tax collectors, but here we see in this story this morning, he ate with Pharisees as well. He ate with religious people as well. He had conversation with both the sinner and the saved. He spent time with both those that were lost and also those that were found. Pharisees were leaders in the church or in the temple of that day, but they were not rabbis. They were leaders, but they were not the rabbis. They were not the educated ones that had formal education, that went off to school to prepare to lead the temple, but rather they were taught by the rabbis on how to be just wonderful spiritual leaders inside the temple. But I think what happened is they knew the Torah, they knew the law, but rather than living the intent of the law, they lived the letter of the law, and they were legalists at best. They were rule followers, and they wanted to make sure that everyone followed the rules. Forget about the relationship, follow the rules was what they were all about. Back in the time of Jesus, there were about 5,000 to 6,000 Pharisees that were around that region that Jesus was ministering to. So he was always running into the Pharisees. He was always running into those that wanted to be the rule followers rather than the relational builders within the temple. You see, the Pharisees were all about the religious aspect rather than the relational aspect of following God. They were more concerned of the religious order of the day rather than people that were trying to follow the order of the day. They were legalists at the core, and they were always pointing out when someone was failing. So when Jesus took the invitation to go and have a meal with the Pharisees, he knew what he was going after. He knew where he was signing up for. These folks were not there to befriend him, but they were there to berate him and try to discredit the work he was already doing, and that was seeking and saving the lost. You see, Jesus was about reaching out to broken people, wounded people, lost people, and the Pharisees were always keeping a short leash on Jesus to make sure that he was following the law in this wonderful relationship he was trying to create with lost, broken people. The religious order of the day, in this particular story that we read in Luke, was all about trying to create a fight inside the home of this Pharisee, rather than Jesus just simply wanting to heal someone on the Sabbath. I think it's interesting that Jesus was setting up for a very perfect storm inside that home on that day. He wasn't creating the storm, but he was aware that these religious people were trying to kick up a fight over the meaning of what does Sabbath really look like? Can I just be honest with you this morning, church? Religious people drive me crazy. I didn't say churchgoers. I didn't say Christ followers. But religious people drive me crazy. People in the story that we see here in Luke were religious people. They knew the law. They knew the Torah. They knew what it was like to follow the rule, but they had no love or mercy with the law. They were so caught up on the rules that they were clueless on that day that they were entertaining the Son of God. God with us. Emmanuel, Messiah, was right inside their home having a conversation, having a meal with them, and yet they were clueless because they were all caught up on the rules rather than the relationship. I tell you, there are thousands of things that drive me crazy about religious people, but I want us to look at one of the most potent things that they use to wear us down as really Christ followers, really wanting to make the most of the law and obedience and doing it the right way, but they use this one tactic that seems to just kind of create a doubt storm in all of us. And this is it. You'll see it on the screen. Religious people use negative talk and attitudes to defend what they're against. Have you ever noticed that? Anyone that seems to be a little rule-oriented as far as the scripture, well, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, well, you should do that. All of a sudden, they always seem to use negative talk or attitudes to defend what they're against. I'll tell you, it's very easy to get into a side conversation of negative talk and attitude and just soak it right up. I don't know if it's our sin nature, it probably is, but it's just so easy for us to kind of absorb all this negativity and just kind of latch ourselves to it, and of course, that's coming after us, where the negativity talk or attitude is leveled towards us, and then we don't like it. But in general, we seem to just kind of gravitate to that part of a negative talk and attitude. For example, right now we are hosting the Olympics on television. For the next 2 weeks, guess what? Television is not the same. It's the Olympics. We're watching the world play games with each other. And I tell you, it's very easy to have a negative attitude about that, especially if you like regular routine, regular television. But I will tell you, it's so easy that if you get into a gathering of a circle of people and you speak highly of the Olympics, how all of a sudden you'll get a group of people that want to talk in, chime in about what's going on. Wow, how cool is it that the North and South Koreans are playing hockey together? They can't even get along, but on the hockey arena, on the hockey ice, they're able to work together as one team to try to win a medal. You can get a group of people to kind of gather into that story and celebrate that, but then you can get other people by just simply shifting the conversation. Rather than positive, move it towards the negative. Add a little side of attitude with it, and all of a sudden you got a whole lot more people joining in. What is up with giving bronze, silver, and gold medals to figure skaters who fall down in the middle of the routines? Sense. Why do we celebrate them? That makes no sense. And really, did Shaun White really deserve a gold? Or was it just given to him? Remember the last 4 years? He didn't win a gold medal and he went home crying all about it. Maybe the judges just thought, you know what? Good for you, Shaun. You showed up 4 years later. We're going to give you a gold. Not only we're going to give you a few of them this year. And all of a sudden, you start hearing that little negative tone coupled with an attitude, and we start buying into what it as if it is truth. That's what was happening here in this story this morning. We were seeing the Pharisees and Sadducees gathering together for a meal on Sabbath, inviting Jesus, the Son of God, to come into their midst. And as he was coming into their midst, he was just kind of presented with an opportunity. He was presented with an opportunity to do one of two things. Either see a man who is dying and do nothing about it, or seeing a man who's dying and do something about it. I tell you, in this story, in their silence, the Pharisees were speaking volumes of where they were at. You see, Jesus asked them the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They remained silent. Well, why is it? Why is it that they remained silent? Could it be because they knew that Jesus was right? That their friend, their family member, that man was sitting in his home, that maybe he would benefit for the Lord Jesus to do a healing on the Sabbath? And so rather than saying, no, it's lawful, because if they said it was lawful, they would go against their rules. They would be breaking their own rules and regulations of what they felt the Sabbath was to look like. But what we see here is Jesus is demonstrating and modeling for us in our Sabbath, make sure whatever we do it as unto the Lord. So if we're going to heal, well, let's do it unto the Lord. If we're going to have fellowship, let's do it unto the Lord. If we're going to have a hymn sing, let's do it unto the Lord. If we're going to take a nap, let's do it as unto the Lord. You see, that's what I missed out as a kid growing up. I didn't realize that when my mom and dad said, you're going to take a nap, that they were wanting us to do it as unto the Lord. They wanted us to understand, but they didn't seem to demonstrate that or communicate that the reason why we're doing this is not punishment's sake. It's because our body needs that rest. We need to have some time down in the 168 hours called a week in our schedule. I think the reason that Jesus asked this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, is because he was faced with an opportunity to help a man inside that home on that day. And he wanted the Pharisees to look at their legalist religious mindset and maybe stir within them maybe a change of attitude and move that negative to maybe something of an opportunity for God to show his glory up on that day. Later on in that conversation, after Jesus does heal this man and sends him on his way, what I see the next thing happening is he uses a very practical another question. What happens if your son falls into a well or your ox falls into the well? Would you not save them as well? And you know what those Pharisees did again? They remained silent. Interesting. Pharisees always had something to say, except when Jesus is asking the right question at the right time, they don't know what to answer. Because they know if they said what they knew their hearts were telling them to say, it would not be exactly what the law or what they felt the law was intended to be. You see, for if they really were with their heart and not their legalist side, they would have to say, yes, heal the man. Yes, rescue the boy. Yes, get the ox out of the well. When Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, he was simply saying that what we do on the Lord's Day, on Sabbath, is all about what we do as unto the Lord. The relationship that we have with God drives us to do what the law and the regulations surrounding the commands won't allow us to do. You see, when we live in an active relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what happens is we understand the blessing of what we do both on Monday all the way through Saturday and then Sunday inclusive, that what we do as unto the Lord. So how do we make the Lord's Day different than the other 6 days? How can we do things as unto the Lord both Monday through Saturday, but then on Sunday, especially making it and honoring God and honoring others? There's three things that we can do on Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, to bring glory to God. First of all, take time out for God. If you really want to honor the Lord, if you really want to have the Lord's day to be different than all other days of the week, take time out for God. Now, I will tell you that in our journey of faith, we need to have time alone with God on a daily basis, but especially on Sunday, we need to gather together the troops, the followers of Christ, family of God, and celebrate what God is doing. Listen to the teaching from God's word, and then also having fellowship with one another. What we do with our 168 hours a week really defines what our greatest priorities in life really are. Spending time with God in prayer and Bible reading is just the beginning of what the real life of faith looks like. The relationship God wants to have with us and for us is to know Him in a personal way. Knowing Him takes time. It takes thought. It takes desire on our part. Saying some prayers, reading some scriptures is not knowing and experiencing God. Yes, it's good. It's good to pray. It's good to read our Bible. But to really know Him, we've got to filter this reading our Bibles and praying in a very relational way. We need to filter it by spending time with Him. If we're not careful, we can be very legalistic in our own minds as far as, well, this week I read my scriptures 6 times, and then I prayed 18 times this week. And we can be just as guilty as the religious leaders that were all about the rule following rather than the relational side of knowing Jesus and experiencing all that He would have for us to do. But if we want to pray for the Lord's Day and make it different, it starts by spending time with God in God's house. The second thing that we need to do is we need to take time out for you and your family. You need to take time out for you and your family. I love how God ended creation in Genesis chapter 1. At the end of all of His creation, at 6, He created man, and out of man He created woman, and then He rested. So the very first 24-hour period of time that Adam and Eve had on the side of heaven, on the earthly realm, was rest. He started their whole journey of living life to the fullest by resting, by setting example by which we need to follow if we truly want to have all that God wants us to have in life and live a blessed life. We will be wise to take Sabbath rest, to take the Lord's Day rest, to make it different than any other day of the week. It's kind of like tithing. You get talking to someone that tithes, let me tell you, you never hear, well, I don't know if it pays off. I'm not sure if it really is a blessing or not. No. You talk to a tither, you talk to me, you talk to someone that actually understands that you can never outgive a giving God, and it doesn't make sense on paper, but when you do it as unto the Lord, guess what? Blessing happens. God shows up. It's awesome, and it's life-changing, not only in my life, in your life, but in the kingdom of God's movement as well. So when you take time out to rest, to make the Lord's day different than any other day, you get the blessing. You get the bonus. You get the bump in your life. I'll tell you, when I pull away and I allow my body to rest and I spend time with my family and I do things differently on Sunday than I do on other days of the week, I am the recipient of the blessing. I get more done by taking time away with God. I get more done in my busy week by actually giving time for my body to rest, for me to energize my life with my family and give myself a break and give myself permission to take a nap. There's a couple in our church that they both own their own business. And I'll tell you, as being business owners, the demand is on you to produce. You're the owner, you got to produce. And not only do one of them own a business, but both of them own a business. But what I have loved in this last 9 months as I've gotten to know this couple is this young couple, yeah, it's okay. On Sunday, they show up for church. They show up for Sunday school. And then after church, they go home and do themselves, and they do things with their family, their extended family, because what they understand is, although they are private owners, yes, success rises and falls on them, they understand the blessing of taking the Lord's Day off and celebrating that rest, making it different. And it's not a surprise that they're both very successful business owners because they understand the blessing of the Lord's Day rest. I tell you, if you ever want to test the waters of your faith in Jesus Christ, start looking at taking more times of rest as unto the Lord throughout your Sunday break. Don't try to add another thing to your schedule that is about meaningless things that happen on Monday through Saturday, but try to take the Lord's Day and make it better than all other days. And see what will show up inside your marriage. See what will show up inside your family. See what will show up inside your relationship with God when you give Him the time that is about blessing. The third thing that we need to do for rest. You see, right now this microphone is taking a rest. Yeah. Can we just take up an offering for a brand new sound system? Right now, let's just do it. No, Lord's doing well. We're going to get a sound system in the near future. Praise God. But I will tell you, we need to take time out for rest. Remember at the beginning of the message, I said I had a love-hate with Sunday. I loved coming to church. I hated the afternoon hours where I had to take a nap. Well, can I just tell you, I have a love relationship with Sunday now. I love to come to church. Oh, but I love to take a nap on Sunday. There's something wonderful about peeling back that bed that I already made in the morning, or my wife made in the morning. Peeling it back, getting back under the covers, and just taking a good old-fashioned afternoon Sunday nap. See, what I have found out is when you do things as unto the Lord, there's a blessing. When you take the Lord's Day and you make it different in the area of spending time with God, spending time with family and friends, and yes, enjoying a good old-fashioned nap in the afternoon, God has a way of showing up and blessing us. You see, the Lord is about pouring blessing into our lives. And if you want more and more blessing so that you can exercise the fullness of God in your life, remember the Lord's Day to make it different. So God, would you speak to us? Would you help us as your church, as your children, to understand that it's okay to slow down on Sunday, enjoy the fellowship of God, enjoy our family time, to enjoy rest. Lord, would you help us to fight the tendency that can happen sometimes to feel like we need to pray more? God, help us to abide more. Rest more in the presence of this day that you've set aside for us to rest. And I pray, God, that you'd give us permission to enjoy the favor of this day, your day, and may we find peace and resting. In Jesus' name, amen.